7. I'll read the first beginning verses and then the end verses. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Over to verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. For the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Father, we're grateful for your word. We thank that you have spoken to us through it, and you continue to do so. And Father, we look to you this morning, and you alone, that by your Spirit, you will speak to our hearts, and then you will open them, and that we have to follow you and to obey what we hear. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be back. I think it has been at least a couple of years. Family still remembers fondly joining you on your family camp, which I think was 5 years ago. Still a very fond memory to us. So we are living in strange times, to say the least. And how we navigate them is crucial. And how we relate to others who are trying to navigate them, and sometimes differently to us, is also crucial. And in Psalm 37, I trust, we'll find truths that have been feeding generation after generation of those who have read and sung them. And those truths will help us navigate the challenges we face faithfully. Psalm 37 is an acrostic psalm. That is, each verse starts with a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's almost complete. There should really be 44 verses, but there's not the same amount of time given to each verse, and there's one left that doesn't have its own verses. But it's an acrostic, and it's closely related to the book of Proverbs. Okay, there are many parallels between verses in Psalm 37 and in the book of Proverbs. It is, in essence, a collection of proverbial sayings shaped into an acrostic psalm of instruction or exhortation or wisdom that revolves around the challenging situation of the temporary flourishing of the wicked over the righteous. The context is not specific, but it seems similar to that found in, for example, Psalm 73. Where you have a righteous person struggling with the idea, why are the wicked having it easy and we are having it hard? It's a difficult time for us. The wicked have life easier, they're flourishing, they're growing more and more successful. The righteous are struggling and are oppressed. And that is, and should be, and particularly in biblical times, is a theological challenge for anyone who is nourished on the covenantal promises of Deuteronomy, which says the opposite. And yet you find yourself living in a time where it seems that those promises have fallen flat. Where's God? How come the people who ignore your Torah are exalted and the people who are faithful to your Torah are oppressed? How do we deal with that? And that struggle animates this psalm. Now, the righteous and the wicked are not identified, and that is a design feature. That means it's repeatable. Generation after generation can sing and pray this psalm, and the details of who the wicked and the righteous are changes from generation to generation. Okay, if it was identified, it would be difficult to keep singing them. And we need to understand that. And with that being the case, we all know, also need to understand and be aware that others will identify the wicked differently to us. Okay? And you could imagine churches in the same town praying this psalm, and the identity of who the wicked who are flourishing are being different. And then you have to relate to one another. Imagine that's a problem in Minneapolis and places. Faithful Christians praying the same psalm, but the identities of the people in the psalm are different for them. We have to navigate that. So the question I want to ask this morning is, how does this psalm and what does this psalm teach us about how we should act in the times we are living through today? And we will concentrate particularly on verses 1 to 11 and use that as a springboard for sort of popping into the rest of the psalm. And the first thing it teaches us is that the flourishing of the wicked is should be a problem for the righteous. It should be something that drives us to cry out to God. This is a righteous response. This is God's word to us in the words of a righteous congregation, a righteous people struggling with the fact that they are living in a time when the wicked are flourishing. The wicked have it easy. The wicked are spreading and becoming more numerous. And that is not an aspect of indifference to Christians and to the righteous. That should not be something that we just go, oh yeah, okay. It should cause concern. And the psalm is there to give voice to that concern. Indifference is not a response that we find in the psalms about such a situation. Neither is a sort of a hyper-Calvinism where we go, it's going to happen anyway, and just sit back and wait for the good ending. That's also not the response. The psalm is there. It's something to be struggled with. These sort of psalms are in Scripture for a reason. They're teaching us how to respond in the situations as they arise. So that's the first thing. As the wicked flourish, how do we respond to that? Well, Psalm 37 gives us. And we struggle with it. We should take it to the Lord. So let's look at some of the details. Firstly, how does the psalmist describe this flourishing of the wicked? Because he uses a number of metaphors and some sort of propositions. Verse 2, it says, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. It's talking about their future judgment there, but they is likening the wicked and the flourishing of the wicked to grass and the green herb of the field. In verse 20, it talks about there being a splendor attached to that. If you look at verse 20, but the wicked shall perish and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. It's that time when there's still the moisture in the soil and the grass is growing fast and high, and it's before the moisture is gone and the grass withers, there's a splendor in that field. There are flowers. It looks glorious. You might even see it on your Instagram feed. There's some glory there. That's how the wicked are. It's a temporary glory. It's a temporary flourishing. Like the grass of the field. In verse 6 it says, your righteousness and your justice will appear like the dawn and the noonday. In other words, you're living through now a time of darkness when the wicked flourish. That is not a time of great light. It is a time of darkness. That's how the psalm describes it. The wicked are aggressive. They deliberately target and plot and scheme against the righteous. They oppress the poor. These are all descriptions within the psalm of what happens when the wicked flourish. And one of the most striking metaphors we find in verse 35. Hebrew is not particularly easy, but the New King James, I think, gets it quite well in terms of what it's trying to say. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. The wicked are flourishing like a native green tree. Now, that metaphor tells us a lot. It tells us firstly that wickedness is not native to this world. It has the appearance of it, but it is not. It is an invasive growth. And this invasive growth and expansion of the wicked is so pervasive, it gives the appearance that it is a natural growth of an indigenous crop. But it said it is not. And we need to remember that. This is not the natural growth of an indigenous crop of this world. This is an invasive crop. And this growth is temporary. And that is underlined verse after verse after verse in the psalm. It is temporary. The wicked are flourishing like grass before it is cut down, before the green herb of the field withers. And the psalmist, because he's writing poetry and because he's working hard to get the poetic structure and the form of the poem, is wanting to communicate as much of the message as the words itself, wants to highlight this in the middle verse of the psalm, verse 20. The wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. And this verse begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, because it's an acrostic, and then a number of the words in the verse begin with that same letter. All the other verses, the first word begins with Aleph, and then Bet, then Gimel. This one, it begins with the letter Kaf, and then you have lots of words in there that begin with Kaf. Suddenly, that your attention is being grabbed by the poet. He said, I'm trying to underline something here. He hasn't got a yellow highlighter when he's inscribing it on his stone or his papyrus. How do I get people's attention? And the verb there is repeated, and the verb begins with the letter that the verse begins with. They shall vanish away. They shall vanish away. They will become nothing. They will be brought to an end. Right in the middle of the psalm, you have the poet sort of marshalling all his resources to underline the fact that the temporary flourishing of the wicked has a splendor attached to it, it seems, from the outside, yet it is temporary. It is temporary. They shall vanish. They shall vanish away into nothing. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep that in mind. There is a splendor, but it will vanish. And the psalmist all the way through the Psalms use that sort of way of trying to grab our attention. Psalm 1, just think of Psalm 1. What is the righteous man like? He's like a tree planted by rivers of water. Brings forth its fruit in season, its leaves never withers, whatever it does shall prosper. This long, long description of the righteous planted by rivers of water, which for you is not such a dramatic thing. But in the Middle East, that's quite a dramatic picture, okay? You've probably got more water around the corner here than you have in the whole of the Middle East. This long description of the righteous, and what are the wicked like? Chaff. These images need to live with us. They need to go deep into our being, because that is the truth of the world as God has made it. Yet, We have 40 verses of a psalm still struggling with the fact that you have temporary flourishing of the wicked. And let's be honest, temporary in God's economy is longer than we want, usually. Okay? That can go on for a very long time, it feels for us. And so we have to deal with it. How do we live in such a time? He starts off, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. I'm not a great fan of the translation fret. Because you get an image of someone sort of being anxious and sort of running about. Slightly comical. Stop fretting. There's the same word is used of Jonah in chapter 4. Okay? He was angry. He was really angry. God says to him, you're really angry. Most translations have a question. Do you well to be angry? You could translate it, boy, you are angry. And Jonah goes, yes, I am. Thank you for noticing. Okay? That's the sort of anger that this word is communicating. And the envious is a good translation of the word, but that also can have a nuance of anger. Remember, Joseph tells another dream to his brothers, who aren't particularly fond of him at this point, and it says his brothers were, he uses this word, you could translate envious of him, but that's not the case. They were angry at him. It says that they couldn't even greet him in the morning over the cornflakes. Couldn't even say hello. They disliked him. They were angry. Do not be angry. Do not fret. Do not be envious. Do not be angry. And of course it repeats it. Verse 7. I keep using the fret, but when I say fret, think anger. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Verse 8. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. Trying to get the impression that the psalmist is trying to get a message across to us. Six times, using four different words, one repeated three times. Do not be angry. When the wicked flourish, don't be angry. Now, it could be angry because of the wicked flourishing. It could be angry at God. Because the wicked are allowed to flourish. The object of the anger is left unclear, but I think both are in view. But the scriptures are teaching us that anger, either towards God or the wicked or both, is a real danger for the righteous when the wicked flourish. And the psalmist says, stop it. But he says it poetically. Anger in that sense is not the soil in which a righteous man or woman will flourish. You will not grow and flourish in the soil of anger. Stop it, forsake it, leave it behind, the psalmist said. In verse 8, he tells you why. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, harm there seems to me a little bit weak. The root for harm there is the same root you have for evildoers at the beginning of the psalm. So you have some translators that it only leads to evil. Only leads to... Now, evil is harm. Yeah. It only leads to evil. Stop being angry. Cease from being angry. You will not flourish under it. It will only lead to you doing evil. So that is the negative thing. Don't do this part of the instruction of the psalm. And it's a sixfold repetition. Don't be angry. We then go into the positive. If you're not going to be angry, what are you going to be? How are you going to act at such times when you see the wicked flourish? In verse 3 to 7, give us those many positive things. These are, in one sense, separate exhortations which are related.
They are, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, pray and wait patiently. Those are the positive instructions. And we're going to go through each one. What does that mean for us in such a context of the wicked flourishing? And we've got to remember, these are the counterpoints to that sixfold repetition of don't be angry. Trust in the Lord. That is the first one. Trust in the Lord. This is underlined throughout the psalm in the setting forth of the future judgment of the wicked. Verse 1, verse 9, verse 10, verse 15, 17, 22, 34, 7 times in the psalm, the psalmist reminds you that the wicked have it coming to them. Judgment will come. But you're living in a time where you don't see it. And it may be that the time you live, you will never see it. That is possible. You may be born, you may live, and you may die under the flourishing of the wicked. And the psalmist says you have to trust in the Lord. There is a judgment, and that judgment will come. That grass will be cut down. That invasive species that seems to be taking over the whole of your outlook will be no more. One theologian said the church is a tree with its roots planted in the future. In one sense, we are nourished by that future hope. And the psalmist says here, don't be angry. You have to trust in the Lord. He will make good his word. This grass will be cut down. This invasive species will be removed. Justice will be restored. You are to trust in the Lord, because he has promised that salvation. And as the psalm ends, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, or he is their refuge in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. When the wicked are flourishing, you have one place and one in which to hope, one person in whom to hope. Salvation comes from nowhere else other than the Lord. And so the psalm says, don't be angry. Don't be angry. Trust in God. For he is your refuge, and from him will come your salvation. And this flourishing of the wicked is temporary. Trust. Don't be angry. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord and do what? Do good. In other words, this trust is not passive. It's not that sit back in the easy chair, kick your feet up, and wait passively for something, the Lord to act. No, you trust in the Lord and you do good. And that good is throughout the psalm is illustrated or sort of hinted at and pointed towards, both in what the righteous do, but also in one sense, what the opposite of what the wicked are doing. So verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. The righteous show mercies and gives. The wicked borrow and don't repay, but the righteous, even when it's costly, and merciful, and lend and give. Remember the laws in Deuteronomy of the year of release. God warns Israel and says, beware lest there is an evil heart. You have an evil heart and you say, I'm not going to lend because it's in a few years' time that debt's going to be cancelled. The fear of losing money by doing the right thing sometimes will stop you from doing the right thing. In times of distress and difficulty. When we look at the flourishing, when they are fleecing all they can, the righteous need to step up. Be merciful and give. Do not become mean. And as time went on in the biblical period and into the times of Christ, the giving of alms, not just lending money for repayment, but the giving of alms, charity, the word used for that is righteousness. Remember, Jesus says, beware, you do not do your righteousness before men. And he talks about giving. So the word translated for righteousness in the Old Testament, over time and in the time of Jesus, and Jesus uses that that way, became the word for charity. The giving to those who do not have enough. Righteousness and judgment so much are tied to that. Caring, verse 14 talks about caring for the poor and needy. These things are central. And when the wicked are flourishing, it seems like how the society should be functioning is being turned completely on its head. The danger is it's for you to start protecting what you have. And God says, no, I want you to show mercy. Be more generous. So don't be angry, trust in the Lord. Don't be angry, do good. Don't just retreat. Do good. What comes next? Trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land. This is a striking one. Because the promise throughout the psalm is what? To the righteous and to the humble, is that they will inherit the land. That's the repeated promise. To trust in the Lord, dwell in the land. Don't run away, because you will inherit the land. Now, Jesus quotes this promise in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, this is taken straight from Psalm 37. Now, land and earth is the same word both in Hebrew and Greek. And that's not in conflict. Jesus isn't sort of changing it, because the land given to Israel was, in essence, an earnest for the universal redemption. It wasn't God restricting his plans now. Not going to get the world. Let's have a little bit of land in the Middle East. Okay, that wasn't his thing. He says, no. He chose Abraham as an earnest for universal redemption, and he chose the land of Israel as that earnest for his universal redemption. The earth is his. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the righteous will inherit it. Dwell in the land. Don't pretend it's not your inheritance. Now, we have to be honest. That the Bible is full of people who fled from trouble. That in and of itself is not a problem, whether that's famine or other things. There's lots of fleeing. Jacob fled, Joseph went, well, he was sold. He was sort of, he was encouraged to flee. Naomi and her husband left the land during famine. There's lots of fleeing, and it's not always portrayed as a positive in the Bible, but sometimes it's portrayed as why. But I think in this situation, when in the psalmist situation, it seems that the people who most suffer under the time when the righteous, when the wicked flourish, are the people less able to leave. And the job of the righteous isn't to desert them. And the job of the righteous actually is also not to behave as if this land isn't yours. You don't go, okay, this plant's taken over, off we go, let's try some else. No, this plant's not going to be here very long. However we take it, it should give us pause, I think. Because our natural reaction is, when things start breaking down, is it's time to get out of here. It's time to escape. It's time to flee. That may be the right thing to do in some situations. But this should give us pause. Don't act like you don't belong anymore. The meek shall inherit the earth. The righteous will inherit the earth. God has promised it. So don't be angry. Dwell in the land. It is promised to you. Next one is feed on his faithfulness. Now this needs to be looked into a little bit more carefully. I'm going to read to you some of the translations that you have. People ask me all the time, just because I do Hebrew, what is the best translation? And I say all of them. Just keep as many as possible. And when you find there's a lot of variety, that should give you pause. Okay? So here's some of the translations of this phrase. Enjoy safe pasture. Befriend faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. Verily, thou shalt be fed. No prizes to guess which one that is. Maintain your integrity. Cherish faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. Remain loyal. And you shall be fed with its abundance. There's a great variety there. Okay, so we need to tread a little bit carefully. And I'm not going to go into the weeds and give you all the textual issues and the problems behind it. Happy to talk to people afterwards if interested. I just want to make two points in relationship to this. Okay? And the first one is really related to the poetic aspect of what the psalmist is doing. The word that is translated by feed or cherish there is very, very, well, the consonants of it are exactly the same as the consonant used for evildoers in the verse before and to do evil in verse 7. So we've got a usual word, but it's in an unusual context. It's got an unusual object, faithfulness, in an unusual context. So it seems that the author is wanting that wordplay to function within his psalm. Now it's the root we get shepherd from. The Lord is my shepherd. It's this root. And when used verbally, it can be to pasture or to feed and to guard in some context, but that's some more metaphorical because that's what a shepherd does. It looks after his sheep. So why the wordplay? Why say, don't be angry at the wicked, but pasture or shepherd or feed faithfulness? There's a clear contrast going on there. Don't be angry, because it leads to doing evil. But I want you to cherish, feed, shepherd, faithfulness. Why that wordplay? Well, it's striking because what are the wicked likened to in that verse prior to this? They're likened to the grass of the field and the green herb, which are normal pasturing material. You have animals. Put them in a field with grass and green herbs. That's generally a good idea. And it nourishes them. They feed on it. And the psalmist says, the wicked are like that, but I want you to cherish, feed on faithfulness. Seems to me there's a sort of meaning there, that is an image that he wants us to go into. There's a temptation that your anger at the righteous is what is nourishing, and at the wicked is what is nourishing you. And that needs to stop. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing, firstly, because what's going to happen to the wicked? They're going to be gone. They're not going to be there for your anger to nourish you anymore. But of course, if you have started, if you have developed a habit of feeding off of and nourishing yourself on your righteous anger towards all this wicked, when the wicked are no longer there, you're going to look for something else to be angry about in order to nourish yourself. And that generally is
other Christians who don't agree with.
It seems to me that the psalmist is putting a finger on a truth which we have seen explode because of social media. How many people out there making themselves feel very righteous about being angry about things, and being angry about, and righteously angry about things. This is a striking image. One that examines our hearts. When the wicked flourish, the righteous are tempted to nourish themselves on their anger. And the psalmist says this is futile and dangerous. Because once the wicked have been cut down, you will look for someone else. The psalmist says anger does not provide spiritual nourishment. And we need to examine our hearts. Is anger the drip feed system on your garden? Because if it is, it will eventually become a sprinkler system. Because it grows. It'll want more and more. And the psalmist is putting his finger on this through the word play. So when we dwell in the land where the wicked are flourishing, the question the psalmist is asking us, where do we find our nourishment? What do we cherish? And he says, don't find it in your anger against the wicked. Find it in faithfulness. The New King James says, feed on his faithfulness. There is no his in the Hebrew. Not necessarily wrong implying it. I think there is an element here of remain true and loyal, which is what faithfulness is. And the reason to do that is because you're trusting in him, because he is faithful. Contextually, that works. Your nourishment, the growth that you want and need, does not come from anger against the wicked. No matter how justified that anger may seem to you, it comes from being and remaining and cultivating faithfulness in your walk with the Lord. It's also used, Proverbs 11:21, it talks about the lips shepherding others. And it could be implication here as well. I know there are others who have made this, 1,000 years ago, admittedly, but others have made this point. There's an element of not only cherishing faithfulness and cultivating and guarding it yourself and using that as your nourishment, but also encouraging it in others. So when the wicked flourish, don't be angry. Don't let that be the drip feed in your garden, but build yourself up through faithful living and speaking. Feed on faithfulness. Cherish faithfulness. Guard faithfulness. Next, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Many of you know by now, Dr. Jim Packard went to be with the Lord 2 days ago. And Mark Jones released 2 days ago a short video of him interviewing Jim Packer, asking about his conversion. And in his questioning, Mark Jones said that as Christians, we need to get to the point where we have a heightened appreciation for Christ in his person and not just in what he has done for us. We need to get to the point where we love him and not just what he has done for us. And he is channeling Baxter and Rutherford and the Puritans, both Mark Jones and Jim Packer were great lovers of the Puritans, who encouraged and lived a life and exemplified a life of people who delighted themselves in the Lord for who he was, not just for what he had done. It's not an either or. But he is a person. And we are to delight in him. And the psalmist is urging us in times of difficulty, in the times when the wicked are flourishing, to make that our goal. Delight in the Lord himself. And using the same root, in the end, when the wicked are cut off, you will delight yourself in the abundance of peace. But when the wicked are flourishing, there's not too much going on around you that's going to bring much delight to you. The Lord will. And of course, when you delight in the unchangeable I am, who has life in himself, that will mean we will always be satisfied and content, yet always wanting more. Those two things live hand in hand when we pursue God, the unchangeable I am. So don't be angry, the psalmist says. Delight in the Lord. We should also pray. It doesn't actually say the words prayer, but what after delighting yourself in the Lord, what does he say? He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or more literally, he will give you the requests of your heart. The word for desires there is the word we translate in the famous psalm, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That command, pray there, is the root of the word for desires in this psalm. So the implication is he will give you the prayers of your heart, the desires of your heart. And the next verse talks about rolling or committing your way to the Lord. The assumption is that in difficult times, when the wicked are flourishing, the righteous are not angry, they pray. The righteous are not angry, but they pray because they need to pray. We want him to work. And the promise is that he will act. He will do it. Your righteousness will come like the morning, your justice like the noonday. God will do that. But we delight in him first, as he is, and not simply because of what he has done. And we seek that he will be true to himself and act and do what he has promised. He will give you the desires of your heart. Don't be angry. Pray and commit your way unto him. And the last one is to wait, and to wait patiently and perhaps quietly. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. The word rest there has the intimation of waiting and waiting silently. We have to wait. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot. We're not in control of when the harvest is, of the splendor of the field that is going to vanish. That is not our decision. It is the Lord's, and we have to wait for him. We have to wait patiently, and silently is striking in a psalm that is so manifestly not silent. Okay, wait silently, I'm going to write 40 verses about it. You think, okay, so that gives you a feel that you don't have to go monastic on us in the coming age. But I do think in the digital age in which we live, we have forgotten the exhortation to be slow to speak, and that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And I think you will find there is a direct correlation to those who are nourishing themselves on anger, righteous anger, and the volume of words that are spoken and said. Don't be angry, the psalmist says. Wait. Wait patiently. And not with lots of words, but you can use them obviously. Now, I'm not a prophet. But my prediction is the coming months will be quite interesting. You heard it here first. The temporary flourishing of the wicked, and we are living in such times. And I think there may be more flourishing to come, we don't know. May cause great damage and create much confusion for the righteous. And as Christians, that should challenge us.
It should.
And the challenge will be significant. But that's why we have Psalm 37. That's why we have Psalm 73. And the exhortation this morning from Psalm 73, the psalmist wants to get over to you. Don't be angry. Do so, but don't be surprised. But don't be angry. Cease from it. Refrain from it. Step back from it. Don't be angry. Trust in the Lord. Keep doing what you know is right. In fact, maybe turn up the volume on what you know is right. Don't flee. Don't act like you don't belong in this world, because you will inherit it. Remain faithful. Be nourished by that faithfulness. Delight in the Lord. Pray and wait for salvation. For the righteous comes from him, and comes from him alone. And that is our hope. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that your word speaks to us today, even though it is written thousands of years ago. Father, we have a saint, a psalmist, struggling with the things that we are having to face today. And Father, many generations in between us have struggled with the same thing. Father, we want to be those who trust in you. We want to be those who do good, who are nourished on faithfulness, who don't flee, who pray to you and wait for you. Though this is not in us to do. And we ask that you would do it by your Spirit. And Father, we would do it all praying that this time would be short when the wicked would flourish. That you would hasten the day when they are cut down and they vanish. Yet, Father, we pray that, trusting in your timing and trusting that you will give us strength not to be angry, but to do all that you have given us to do, and that we would be nourished by faithfulness, and that you will cause us to grow and flourish as you have promised. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.